Well, I do believe that God has you, every one of you, here for a specific reason. He wants you to know how much he loves you, and it is a genuine love, a perfect love, a pure love. And he desires with all his heart for you to receive all the love he has to give you. He wants you to be whole and complete and secure in his love and in his tender care. So, to really get to that place and continue to walk in that place, we need to know God's character. Because how can you trust someone if you don't really know what they're like, know who they are, know their heart, know their personality? So I thought tonight I'd take you all the way back to the garden. And in the garden, we're going to see the character of God, his intent of heart to humankind. I was supposed to press button B for the garden. So we're in the garden, back where God created, and he created us in his image. This is taken from Genesis, right? Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. It was a beautiful, lush garden, something that we probably have never totally experienced here. The grass and the moss were like velvet. The water was fresh and sparkling clean. The fragrance was like all kinds of flowers and greenery. It was delicate and heavenly, and I'm sure it was teeming with life and all different colors and textures. Butterflies and dragonflies and birds of all colors flitting around. The temperature was cool and moist and soothing to the touch of your skin. There were no thorns or poison oak or weeds or rot or decay. No forgotten trash or garbage. Eden actually means pleasure or delight. And God created the Garden of Eden to give pleasure to human beings, to us. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, did you like that? In the garden. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This garden was amazing, full of plants and shrubs. I'm sure it was no small garden, more like a forest of sorts. There was a river watering the garden and waterfall flowing through Eden, and then it separated into four headwaters. It must have been a sensory extravaganza. So much to discover and experience and explore. The garden was an all-you-can-eat buffet with the potential of gaining no weight or cellulite. I'm liking that. It was endless delight and pleasure with no worries. In fact, God's first instruction in Genesis 2:16 in the garden was, eat freely. That's what I'm talking about. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. What a lovely purpose. What a lovely existence. I don't even garden. I actually have the hand of death. But I think I would love that job. It would be a very peaceful existence. Now the Lord had formed all the animals and he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam would name them, that became the living creature's name. Can you picture this time in the garden? God didn't sit Adam down for that 3-hour lecture on the phylums, all the names of the animals, and then test them. He didn't do that. He took the animals to Adam, and he let Adam enjoy the animals and pet them and interact with them and then name them. And I can see God smiling with Adam and going, that's what I was thinking too. I would have named it that too. That's such a good name. I can hear God just like we are as parents with our kids and their pets. Such a beautiful existence. My youngest daughter, Riley, and I, we're both serious animal lovers, and we talk about this all the time, how awesome to live amongst the animals without any fear of fleas or bites. To just live among them and pet the snow leopards and run with the baby elephants and wrestle with the bears. and not even be afraid. Adam was enjoying all this, but he desired a helpmate. So the Lord God called the man, and he caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, and he made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man, just like he brought the animals to him, like a special gift. What a loving God. He listened to Adam's need and desire, and he provided for him. He took such tender care of Adam, and here we see God's heart, his desire to show Adam his love, his desire to provide for Adam. And Adam's response was poetic. He said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." It doesn't get any closer than that. "She shall be called woman." And he felt that incredible oneness with her. I believe he was very delighted. And in this verse in Genesis 2:23, where Moses shows us this poetry, it's the first time that Moses breaks out in poetry in the Bible when Adam meets Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It was a very, very special time in the garden. I want to read how Don Miller explains this moment in the garden. It's just beautiful. "For the first time in his life, Adam was seeing a person who was like him, only more beautiful and smarter in the ways of love and encouragement, and more deliberate in the ways of relationships. He must have thought to himself that she was perfect, and after a few days of just talking and getting to know each other, they must have fallen deeply in love. After Adam had taken Eve to the distant mountains where they could look down on the four rivers, and after he built for her a home and showed her the waterfalls and taught her the names of all the animals, he must have gone on a long walk with God and thanked him. And I'll bet that was a really beautiful conversation. I'll bet Adam felt loved by God, like he was somebody God was always trying to bless and surprise with amazing experiences. And I'll bet they talked together about how beautiful Eve was and how wonderful it was that the two of them could know her. And I would imagine that Eve felt safe and loved and not gawked at, but appreciated and admired." I know it sounds rather romantic, sensational, but I used to think that story was just a cartoon, just some cut-out figures on a felt board. But they weren't. They were real people, human beings, and they felt all the things that we might expect them to feel. And certainly a lot of this stuff really did happen to them, and certainly Adam was taken aback by Eve and her beauty and surprised and amazed. And that's why Moses broke into poetry. Isn't that beautiful? "And so the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt absolutely no shame." I don't know about you, but I'm not fully comfortable running around naked. "They enjoyed a fellowship and a love that we long for and get glimpses of at times in our lives. They were a couple very much in love, and they were secure with God. They were secure with one another. And they were in tune and in harmony with their surroundings, the creation given to them. It was a beautiful unity, a pure love, experienced without any doubt. No questions, no contention. Adam and Eve were given a life of love, freedom, and pleasure. So are we." I don't think we can truly fathom that experience in the garden, though, when we view it from the world today. Because I don't see any of you running around naked. And I can't imagine us feeling absolute acceptance, complete acceptance. No insecurities whatsoever. And I'm sure Eve never had to ask Adam, "Does this make me look fat?" Adam and Eve's first existence was a far cry from our own. Our God loves us just as much, but our existence is different. It's difficult to comprehend what it was like in the garden from today, because it would be like reconstructing an airplane after a disastrous wreck. All the pieces and the parts are there, but they're completely dismantled, and the capability of flight is completely lost. So it is with mankind. The original existence has been dismantled through one deliberate decision of disobedience. The existence God intended for us was destroyed. His love has not been destroyed, but that original intent and existence was destroyed. I'm going to read out of the Word, Genesis 3, 1 through 11, so we can see that. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord for the very first time among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And God knew that that is what happened. The serpent here overemphasized the strictness of God's law. He also brought question to God's goodwill toward human beings. And he challenged God's judgment by saying that surely you will not die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. God doesn't have that kind of control. That was a very sad day in the garden when the serpent deceived Eve, when she made the decision to be independent from God's command. Something happened that would change the world forever, and that something is the word sin. It's not a very politically correct term, but it's a reality. Sin entered the world. Humans, for the first time, were lured by the prospect of instant pleasure. Don't we know what that is? And throughout Scripture, the essence of sin is to put human judgment before divine judgment. Divine command, excuse me. Before that moment, Adam and Eve were living souls in immortal bodies. Immortal bodies. After the fact, they were dead souls in dying bodies. If we were watching that day, though, we probably wouldn't have witnessed anything more than a snake and a man and a woman eating fruit. Just another new day of discoveries. No scary doomsday music, do-do-do-do, or lightning rods or thunder. Yet from that one act of disobedience, disaster flowed out over all of mankind throughout history. Theologians label it the fall. And when Adam and Eve fell, they fell from a state of innocence into guilt, from grace into judgment. And what came about was separation from the presence of God and ultimately physical death. In Genesis 3:21, we read about Adam and Eve's consequences. And God was true to his name. He is a just God. And in his nature, he brought justice and he brought consequences. He must be true to who he is. It says that the Lord God first dealt with providing. That's in his nature. And he made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us." He's a triune God, knowing good and evil. And that's the key. Now they know evil and they cannot be allowed to live forever. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Can you imagine this existence forever, people? So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Seems like drastic measures, but I would not want to live in a sin-ridden world throughout eternity. From that point on, they did. They began to die, not only physically, but in their souls, because of their separation from the one who gave them meaning and completeness, God. They had never known that separation before. I can't imagine that experience. What a horrible dread and loss they must have felt. That sick, oh my goodness, what have we done? And we can't go back. The terrible grief, the frustration and regret of having been tricked into something so unforgettable. From being tricked, from being in a perfect relationship with God, to separation. Profound emptiness and the sudden horrifying awareness of self. That's what we live in, that awareness of self. Do I have something in my teeth? Those kinds of things and more. Insecurity, for the first time. We know what that feels like. When the person we love is with us, we feel secure, right? But in their absence, that insecurity immediately begins to rise, like a little kid in the store when their mama suddenly isn't in view. And you see the panic in their face. Where's my security? Where's my safety? That's us. Where's my security? Where's my safety? Do I have something in my teeth? Are my pants too tight? Do I look all right? Do you love me? But do you really like me? Isn't that what it's like? I mean, if, you know, some days are worse than others. In the case of Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed when God was around. But the second the relationship was broken, they realized it and they were ashamed. That aloneness. I can't do this. It makes sense, though. It's like a law of physics. When a plant is separated from the sun, it dies. When the people are separated from God, they die. Even though we weren't there in the garden with Adam and Eve, we definitely suffer the consequences of their actions. Because they sinned, we sin. Because we are descendants of Adam, we're part of the family tree. You know how that saying goes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Well, it's certainly true in this situation because we are born into sin and we have sinful natures. And if we were back in the garden, we probably would have made the same decision. God gives us free will and choice. It's funny, my girls, both of them, went through this phase of really being mad at Adam and Eve because one really hated wearing underwear. And the other really hated socks. And so when they had to put those things on to get ready, they, I'm just so mad at Adam and Eve because now because of them, we have to wear clothes. Isn't that funny? But it was a great Bible study moment because I could say, well, I think if we were back then, we might have made the same wrong decision, not knowing in our free will and choice, not having the same, you know, same forethought. We can trace all of this back to that original sin that was committed in the garden, the first time mankind was deceived by Satan, the first time mankind gave in to doubt about God and his word, and the first time mankind decided to assert independence from God. I remember this one day when this all became very clear to me, God's view on all this, in a very personal way. It was a stormy time in my marriage. And you have to understand, those of you who know Jeff and I will understand this, that we are very different personalities. And God has caused us to live this life where we really do complement each other. But it took us a while to figure that out. But both of us are very determined people. Some might call us bullheaded, but I don't agree. Anyway, we were struggling, just struggling to understand one another and to come to some sense of communication and harmony and unity, you know? And we were both so frustrated and so hurt and just confused and weary and, you know, just like, is it worth it? You know that feeling? And I remember going to God and asking him in the spiritual way that I do, what in the world, God? What were you thinking? What was I thinking? Can you help us out here? How did things get so entangled? And you know what my loving God did? He didn't lower the hammer on me and tell me what a jerk I was. I love him for that. Because I was a jerk. I still am. But he just loves me the way I am. And he didn't soupy sympathize with me, you know, and feed my selfishness. He didn't do that either. Instead, he took me all the way back to the root of the problem, to Genesis and the happenings in the garden. And he had me reread that like I'd never seen it before. And he showed me how the long-term effects of sin began to appear and how that ripple effect is in our lives. And I was so glad to see it, to understand it better. He showed me how the serpent was condemned to crawl on his belly and how he would have his head crushed by man, and that Jesus would one day crush death. I thought, oh, thank you, God. And he showed me how Adam would be frustrated with his work and he'd have to toil really hard and the elements would work against him. And I saw that in this life. And I better understood why. And then he showed me the sentence on Eve in Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not liking that. And I saw that that sentence on Eve marred Eve's calling as a mother. Throughout all eternity, the first mom, we'd know that the first mother sinned because of childbearing pain. And secondly, instead of marriage being an easy relationship of mutual care, tension came in. And relationships are often characterized by tension. And it happened in the garden. Ta-da! I had this aha experience. There it was. God was showing me exactly why these things got so entangled. And the cool thing about it was God was saying, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He never meant us to have to struggle in that way ever in our relationships. He never meant for that tension in our lives. Our God's just not like that. But he also meant for us to walk in freedom, so he gives us the choice. And we stepped out of his good graces in the garden. And ever since, we've been working on getting back into those good graces. I was so pleased and excited to see that Jeff and I were not uncommonly insane. I was so relieved that we suffered from a condition called the sin nature. And that we had a God who loves us in spite of us. And a God who can mend us. And it was so amazing that God sat there with me and he was sad with me. He mourned with me. And he shared that broken moment with me. And I understood in that moment just how much he wanted to bless all of us. And his intentions to us are always good. And he just was so sad when he had to go through the garden and say, where are you? I want to walk in the garden with you. As he always had. And he realized that they had taken that step away and that it would alter the existence of mankind forever. And that oneness in the relationship would change. And there was a terrible tearing and a pulling away that day. A separation. God meant for us to have oneness with him, to be in close relationship with him and to each other. It is his plan for us today as well. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God set eternity in our hearts. Yet we cannot even fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's our God. We were made for his glory. We were made for his security and his understanding and his love and his wisdom. And my nose is running. And we were made to be his. God made us so that he is our fulfillment. That's that family thing. God made us so that he is our fulfillment. David Breese put it this way. The assertion that man is made in God's image shows each man his true identity, dignity, and worth. The assertion points also to each man's true destiny. Our Maker so designed us that our nature finds final satisfaction and fulfillment only in a relationship of responsive God-likeness, which means precisely that state of correspondence between us and God and our acts and His will. That is cool stuff. This is what it means to be made in God's image. We desire God, and He desires us. It's as simple as that. Consequently, God, being true to His nature, is still desiring to give to us, to bless us. He's still giving us the freedom of choice. He's a loving Father who desperately wants to restore us to Himself. So He provided a way for us to return, if we so choose, a way back into His good grace, into fellowship with Him again, in that place of security with Him. And it is in Romans 5:17 that we discover what that way back in is. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and raised Him from the dead so that we too could live a new life. Not just exist, not just plug along, not run from God, not keep our distance, but have a new life full of the gift of righteousness, full of God's grace, back in fellowship with Him. Psalm 84:1-2 states, "How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That is my desire for your hearts. You see, as Christians, we are not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. And a lot of times we live our lives that way. What we really are citizens of heaven making our way through this world. This is the short-term journey. And God, through the provision of His Son, has provided a way for us to do it, not alone, but with Him. What is God saying to you? Is God having to say to you, "Where are you? I want to walk with you"? Are you hiding and saying, "I feel ashamed"? Have you not yet met Him? Don't miss this opportunity. You will never experience love like His. Or are you in that place where you are beginning to really see and understand the close relationship that God wants to have with you and His heart for you? Ask yourself this question. Where are you when it comes to God? Are you hiding? Are you close or not? My prayer for each of you would be that you would let all your fears go. He only has the best for you. He is the one thing that will carry you through whatever hits, whatever storm comes. Can you, will you drop the walls? Will you put away the distractions? Will you allow your heart to be freely desirous of God? Like the psalmist said, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for living God." His love and security back in your life. God desires for us to spend time getting to know Him. Just as Adam and Eve walked in the garden with Him, we are to read His word and talk with Him in prayer daily, minute by minute. The fall happened, but God has provided for us to have a new experience close to His heart. We don't need to stay in that separation. Do not miss out on Him. Because all the love and the joy that He intends for you to make it through this world will be found when you're close to His heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life to get us back to that garden experience. Father, I thank you so much that you give your only son, that you love each of us that much, that your heart hurts like a dad when we're separate from you and we're not secure. I pray for each of these ladies tonight that they would find their whole meaning and purpose in you. And they would understand what a safe and secure place you are. And that your intentions towards them are all good. And that you've gone to great lengths, even with all our free will and choice, to remain close to us. I pray for any heart there that here that holds back. Bring down the walls, Father. Come into their being, into their hearts. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. We love you. Amen.